Judges, or excuse me, 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to send you back there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're starting with verse 17 today. Verse 17. I'm going to finish chapter 2 today, Lord willing. And the creek don't rise. Huh? Okay. But, no, I'm going to stop after that first word. That's a contrast word. Anytime you see that, what's being contrasted, and it's good to look back. The previous verses, Paul, Timothy, Silas, were talking about the opposition to God's church that was taking place in Thessalonica, and how these people had come and they were trying to do everything they could do to stop the good news, the gospel, from spreading. They did not want the Gentiles to become followers of Jesus Christ. They didn't want them to believe. And so they did everything they could to oppose God. And it says they displeased God. That's usually not something you want to hear with your name involved. They were hostile to all men. They were opposing the message of salvation that the missionaries were trying to give. They were heaping up sins to the limit. You know, just like parents, God has a limit. Father God says, I'm done. Your bucket's full. There's no more room for sin here. You're through. And then he turns people over to reprobate mind. We get what we ask for with God. When we ask for grace, guess what we get? Grace. When we ask for trouble and we oppose God and reject him, we get destruction. His word is true no matter which choice we take. And they gained God's wrath. So that's what went on prior to this contrasting word. And then what happens after that? Well, he starts talking again about his great love for the people of Thessalonica, for the church in Thessalonica. These Thessalonians were people that were very dear to the heart of Paul, to the heart of Silas and Timothy. And as we go through the four verses today, I'm also going to take a little short break and jump to Galatians for part of the time. And then we'll do communion in the midst of this message. And when I ask, you know, Chuck and Glenn, you'll be willing to come and distribute elements. Being able to be in community is huge. And that's really a lot of what Paul, Silas, and Timothy are talking about here. It is the community of believers where we can have communion with one another. So the next word after but is brothers. And in the Greek, that could be brothers and sisters. So he's talking a term of endearment. There's a great contrast here between the way he speaks about those opposers of God's salvation message and those that accepted it. And his feelings for the two groups is very different. There's a very positive tone towards the Thessalonians throughout the entire letter. He loves these people. He is doing everything he can to demonstrate his love. Some have said that there's been some detractors that were accusing Paul and Timothy and Silas of just being in it for their own personal gain, and that this may just be an apologetic explaining what's really happening. I don't know if that's the case or not. It could be inferred possibly, but we do know that Paul loves the people of Thessalonica. He loves the church of the Thessalonians that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The next section of this same verse, when we were torn away from you, we made every effort to see you. That's kind of important, isn't it? There were a few other words I left out, but that's the gist of this sentence. When we were torn away from you, we made every effort to see you. He really, really wanted to see these people. He doesn't feel like this. It's not like, well, when we left on a short vacation or when we wandered off. It's when we were torn away from you. They didn't leave because they wanted to. They were chased out of town. It was necessary for them to leave. Well, why do they really want to make every effort to come back? I mean, things were rough for them when they were there. They were being persecuted and abused. They wanted to come back out of their intense longing, Scripture says here. Out of our intense longing, we wanted to come back to you. Now, we can have intense longing. How many of you have relatives that you'd just really love to spend some time with right now, or friends that are dear friends and you miss them? and you'd really, really like to, and you can make an effort to try to get to see them. Now, sometimes our efforts are successful, and sometimes they're not. Is that intense longing and desire to want to be with your loved ones enough? Or is being with them a little better? You know, it hurts when we can't be with people we love. I know Kathy would love to spend a ton more time with her mom and with our daughter and with others. And she makes every effort. And sometimes she's able to get there. She's got some ladies that she worked with at the library for 16 years that or 13 years, and then you've 16 years since then. So it's about it's over 30 years now that you've known some of these people, that she gets together, tries to get together on a monthly basis. Well, she's not able to every month, but she longs to be with them. She's been able to see some ladies that didn't want anything to do with God. And over the years, through prayer and example of Pat and a couple others that she knows, there's some that are actually attending church and loving Jesus and excited to share the word. We can see lives changed over time. It's good to long to be with people. That's not a bad thing. Paul, Silas, Timothy, they really, really wanted to be there. But the Thessalonians and the missionaries were never separated through spirit. It says that they were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought. They never were separated in their minds or in their thoughts. They were one in spirit. They were connected. But they were physically separated. And that created a strong desire to try to get back together, to be with them in person. Community is important. We don't do community at a distance. We don't do community in our longings. I can sit at home and long to be with my brothers and sisters. That's not community. I can even get on the phone or get on the computer and communicate with them some. That's closer. That's not community. Coming together, being with your brothers and sisters, being with God's people. Seeing Nancy and Taylor walk through the door today, it refreshes my spirit. Okay? I didn't forget them over the last year, but here they are. It's different when we're together, isn't it? It's a positive thing that we can be in community. Some of you end up missing a week or two. You're missed. We can have desires to be together, but it requires an effort. And in that effort, it does not always succeed. Paul was not successful. Silas and Timothy did get back to Thessalonica for a short time, and mostly Timothy, and then they had to get back together in Corinth, but it's not always possible to follow through. I'm going to break away from 1 Thessalonians here and jump to Galatians. So if you could turn with me to Galatians and chapter 5. I'd love to read all of Galatians with you. Reading of the word is precious, and we may do that sometime. It's going to take more than a few minutes or a week. The Christian life is designed to be lived in community, and we celebrate communion. We're going to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, today. We celebrate it together to symbolize the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ until he returns. And that's by command, and it's also a blessing. Life in the Spirit of Jesus requires others. It requires other people. If we're living in the Spirit, we don't demonstrate love in a room by ourselves. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, even self-control. All of these things that we do in community. If we can be successful in a room by ourselves, that may make us get puffed up and proud and thinking, wow, we're pretty good. We haven't sinned all day. Then we get out with others, and then what happens? Somebody tests your patience. There's always something going on. So, but let's look, starting with verse 16 of chapter 5 in Galatians. And I'm just going to read through probably verse 10 of chapter 6. And I interrupt myself often when I'm reading scripture. Part of it is conversation with God. When we talk to God, we need to know His words. So as we read through the Word, we're not just reading a document that was written. It is ancient words. It was written a long time ago. But we're not just reading an ancient document. We're reading a living document that the Maker of the universe, our Maker and Sustainer, wrote through men. And we need to be able to communicate with Him while He communicates with us. So that's part of what I hopefully am modeling here. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Now, there's a conflict going on. He's writing to Christians. The church in Galatia is a Christian church. He could be writing to the church in Skykomish. We struggle within ourselves as a body and individually. Too often we read Scripture as if it's just being written to me, but it's really being written to us. So we are to live by the Spirit in community. The sinful nature tries to rear its dirty, ugly head in community. And little things that we say, think, do can create sinful nature acts in community. Or we can follow the Spirit and can create Spirit fruit. That's the contrast that's in this passage. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he gives a list here. It is not an inclusive list, because by the time he's done, he says, and the like. So there's a whole lot of other things we can come up with. We're very creative in our sinful nature. Sexual immorality. And that's of all kinds. Let's not zero in on one and say, well, I didn't have that sin, so I'm okay. There's a lot of different ways to be sexually immoral. Impurity. Purity means perfection. Impurity is any flaw at all. How many of us struggle with impurity? And debauchery. Debauchery is an intense desire for just trying to fulfill the longings of the flesh. That could be food. It could be sexual, but it could also be drunkenness, gluttony. A lot of different ways that we can demonstrate debauchery. Basically, with debauchery, you're saying God's rules and laws don't matter. I'm going to decide what's important. I'm going to please myself. I'm going to make myself comfortable. I'm going to live for myself. That's kind of the general term there. Idolatry, anything that we place above God. Anything, including ourselves, our spouses, our children, our houses and cars or whatever it is. And witchcraft. Most of us could probably say we don't participate in witchcraft, but then how many of us at times are trying to work deals with God? Like, I'll give up this if you'll do this for me. And we start trying to work this Christian life into a form of, if we do the right things, we'll get what we want. It's like magic. We can make God do what we'd like Him to do. If we pray the right prayers and say the right words, and if we fast or if we do whatever, you know, you put that whatever in. Most of us, whether we consciously do that or not, we fall into that pattern sometimes. It's something that He's warning Christians about. Let's be careful there. Hatred. Now, jump back to verse 14 just for a second. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he's saying works of the flesh, the acts of the sinful nature. Hatred's one of those things. Are there people in our lives that get to us to the point where we really wish they weren't in our lives? I can guarantee you that's not coming from God. That's sinful nature. Discord. That doesn't mean that I put my fingers in the wrong place on the frets and played a bad chord, but it kind of is like that. Discord. Do we create problems with our fellow believers ever? As we come to the Lord's table, this is not something we should be bringing with us, is discord. If we have something against a brother or sister, we need to make that right before we have true communion. We can pretend, we can play church. I hope there's no one here that wants to play church. We can be church if we eliminate discord. We can't do that in our own strength, though. Jealousy, fits of rage, that's something God has worked with me on over the years, and he's been very successful so far, and I believe and I trust that he's going to continue to do that. The fits of rage that I used to be prone to are being wiped out of my life and removed. God is a good God, a changing God. He causes us to grow. Dissensions. You ever talk about politics with Christian friends? Doesn't take very long for dissensions to come up if we're not careful. Even if we agree with each other, there's going to be some fine point that we can find to correct. And it's okay to have discussions, but we've got to do it in love. Led by the Spirit. It can't be about us trying to prove a point. Factions. Probably was more evident when I was teaching third grade or sixth grade, the factions that would take place. You'd get these little cliques, you know, two or three girls would team up, and if there were three, you could guarantee that one of them would have a problem and dissension with the other two, and then there would be more factions within the factions, and that's human nature. That's acts of the flesh. Those things, by the way, all come naturally. We don't have to learn them or work them up. That's all very natural. We don't put a lot of effort into doing this stuff. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ouch. This isn't just like, please don't do this, it's bad. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we are living this way and continually living this way, and that's the way we walk and that's how we're known, it doesn't matter if we were sprinkled as an infant. It doesn't matter if we came forward in a church somewhere and said a prayer and made a confession of faith. If our lives didn't change, if we're still doing all this stuff and it's normal and natural to us and doesn't bother us in the least. It says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's saying you're not a believer. That's some pretty harsh, strong words. Now, if you're bothered by this, you're probably a believer. You probably are cringing, unless you're just bothered by me saying the words and you're angry that anybody would ever be judged by God. And then you've got to deal with God on that. I love that this contrast is followed, the acts of the natural sinful man, the works of the flesh, is followed by the fruit of the Spirit. And again, fruit, not something we put a lot of effort in, right? If you're a tree, you bear fruit. Someone else has put the effort into that. The fruit of the Spirit is love in community, joy in community, peace. We don't have peace just by ourselves. Patience. Oftentimes it's because we're in community that we need that spirit fruit. Kindness, we do with others. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. How many of us have not crucified the sinful nature enough? It keeps coming back up like it's alive. Well, if it's been crucified, it's dead. Turn just quickly back to chapter 2 of Galatians and verse 20, just a few pages back. Galatians 2:20 is a familiar verse for most of us. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, that's what communion is all about, is Jesus Christ loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Back to chapter 5 and verse 24 again. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's another way to say follow the Spirit, walk with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And then he says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. That sin of pride that so easily pops up. If we're running around thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, we can think, wow, I'm pretty good because look at them. They're worse. Yeah. Or we can look at Jesus and we can say, Lord, you're pretty good. Thank you. Those are our choices. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers, sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know anybody that has a burden? How do we carry one another's burdens? Now, it's interesting that this verse about carrying burdens comes right after he says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And he warns us not to fall into that sin with them, etc. But I know people with addictions in this town. We can say, well, they just need to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They need to get over it. They need to stop. We've got family members, I know, in this congregation that are bound. They're imprisoned by alcohol and drugs and other things. Sexual immorality. A lot of different things that capture us and bind us. Is that a burden? We're to do what? Carry each other's burdens. Do you know if someone is stuck in an addiction, we don't need to tell them, get fixed and then come to church. And a lot of them in this town, I'm going to tell us right now, they think that they have to get right before they can be with us. We've got to break that word. They need to be with us so that they can get right. They need to know our Savior. They need to be able to have communion with us in order to follow their Creator. They can't do it in their own strength. That's a burden. If you don't think that's a burden, you're missing the passage here. God's word is true. He says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual. Who is that? That's supposed to be all of us. Now we can look and say, well, I'm not very spiritual, so I'm off the hook on this one. We who are spiritual, watch yourself, or you also might be tempted. Now, what are we going to be tempted of? Usually we're going to be tempted of thinking, yeah, I'm spiritual and you're not. Get your act together, buddy. You need to come to church and be like me. That's not the message. You've got a burden. How can I help you carry your burden? I can't. I know someone that can. Turn them over to Jesus. Give them to Jesus. There's people in this town. You know who they are. There's people in Bering. You know who they are. People we rub shoulders with often. What message are we giving them as a body here? Are we going to love them to Jesus? Or are we going to tell them, get right and then come? Huge difference. Verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, compared to Jesus Christ, every one of us is nothing. If we think we're something, if we think we did what we did or got where we got in our own strength, we're deceiving ourselves. I'm loving to see some sinners come through the door here. I want to see more. You guys let me in. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Too often we take pride because we can compare ourselves to somebody else and say, I'm better than him. Glance a little further. Verse 14 of chapter 6 here says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not telling the Galatians here to boast. He's saying, don't compare yourself to others and then boast in that. Look to the cross. If I can boast about anything, it's because Jesus Christ is great and awesome, and he's a Savior. And he took my sins on him on the cross so that I could be justified and free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. If we're walking in this Spirit fruit, there's going to be freedom. But we can't take credit for that. It's all on Jesus and the cross, the resurrection. Verse 5, for each one should carry his own load. That almost sounds like a contradiction with carry each other's burdens. Each one should carry his own load. There's a difference between burdens and loads. Sometimes people just have a little problem and they need to deal with it. Sometimes they need to deal with it on their own. And part of us gently, lovingly training them is, you know, you can handle that. You can do this. And then when it's a burden that they can't do, someone loses a loved one, we carry one another's burdens. We carry our own loads. Verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. Doing good like talking to our friends that are burdened and helping them and carrying that burden with them. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, so you don't have to feel like this is a burden sermon. As we have opportunity, God places opportunities on our hearts. He shows us whose burdens we're going to help bear and carry. We don't have to feel responsible for the entire world. That could be really overwhelming. But as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And Chuck and Glenn, if you could distribute the elements. Especially to those that belong to the family of believers. While they're distributing the elements, I think we're going to have a song up there. If you want to sing along, great. If you just want to listen, that's okay too.